I've ever had to a sermon right here. This is astounding. All right, Justin's going to take care of us. You're going to hear my voice more and more in increasing fashion as we go. Good morning. Welcome to Crosspoint. My name is Rusty Mackey, and I am the Director of Men's Discipleship here at the church, and we are so grateful that you are here today. If you want to follow along with the sermon, or even if you're new to Crosspoint and you want to know how you can get more connected to the family that is Crosspoint, you have a little QR code in the seat back in front of you. You can scan that. You can follow along with the sermon. You can also fill out that Connect card. Now, I say this all the time, and I don't think I'm ever going to stop saying this, that you, no matter how long or how little you have been here, you are welcome here this morning. And that's not because we are the most welcoming of people. I mean, hopefully we are always becoming increasingly welcoming. But the reason you're welcome here this morning is because we follow the most welcoming person in the universe. God is the most welcoming person in the universe. And as we grow more in our following of Jesus, as we become more like Jesus, we too should become the most welcoming people on earth. And that's exactly why we are in this series, looking at the table, where there's a place for both sinners and saints. Because when we look at the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus, we find he spent a lot of time around tables. In fact, some have said, referring to the book of Luke, that you can follow through the account of Luke and see that Jesus is either going to a meal, he is at a meal, or he is leaving a meal. Another thing we see in the Gospels is Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. And this is a little refresher if you've been here, and it'll catch you up if you haven't. In the Old Testament, the phrase Son of Man was referring to the long-awaited for chosen one, the Messiah, who was to come and liberate, to deliver, and to save God's people. And Jesus comes on the scene, and there are at least three times in the Gospels where Jesus says the Son of Man came and then fills that in. And these will be up on the screen, I believe, and you can look at them with me. The first is Jesus saying that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The second of his sayings is the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I mean, both of those statements were like, wow, what incredible summary statements of Jesus's life, his work, his mission. Jesus came to save us, friends. If I can follow along with Dan, like, amen? Amen. Like, my goodness, what a powerful phrase. And then we see this third phrase in Luke that can seem a little more mundane to us, can seem maybe like it's a little less important. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And what we're putting before all of us as a church is that Jesus's mission was to come and to seek and save the lost, not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. But how did he do that mission? By eating and drinking. Through meals, through hospitality. What a powerful thought. And so every week we're looking at different meals of Jesus. And today I have the privilege of preaching on a passage that I've written extensively about, I've talked extensively about. The whole time I'm preparing, I'm like, have I said this here before? Have I already preached this sermon? I don't think I have. If I have, I'm sorry. You can hear it again. But the reality is, it's a beautiful passage looking at Mary and Martha. And what we're going to find here is that Jesus offers us a table of attention. So we're going to talk a lot about our attention, where we're putting our attention, where we should put our attention. But in that, I also don't want us to miss an opportunity to go deeper in our understanding of hospitality, because our theme, our threshold for this year is that we want to move from consuming to cultivating. And how do we do that? We do it through hospitality. So today we're going to look at hospitality starts with welcome. Hospitality deepens with presence. And finally, hospitality cultivates with Christ. So if you're able, if you're willing, please stand with me. We're going to pray a prayer of illumination, asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to help us pay attention, to help us see what we need to see. So read this along with me on the screen. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read for us verses 38 to 42. And continue to stay standing for the reading of God's word. Out of reverence for God's word, and as a way to physically, with our bodies, communicate to ourselves, each other, and God that we stand on the truth of God's word. It's the only firm foundation for us. So hear the word of the Lord. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Crosspoint, this is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we are here, and that's a wonderful thing. We have carved out time to give specific attention to you and your word, to sing praises with your people, to give our attention to one another, to find out how we're doing, to show hospitality. God, we're here. And we also know that you are here with us. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see wonderful things about Jesus today? Challenge and comfort us in all the ways that we need it. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you in this time, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so first we're going to look at how hospitality starts with welcome. And we're going to, in this first point, really hone in and focus on Martha. Now, before I read and we start talking, or more specifically, I start talking, before that happens, I'd like for us to take a moment and imagine ourselves in this scripture. Now, if you've never done this, you might think, well, why would we do that? Well, some of us think in words, others of us think in images, and then others of us think in both, right? So all of us are approaching life in different ways. And also, using our imaginations is just another form of our intellect. Our imaginations actually taps into the parts of our brain that have emotions and experience relationships. So as we imagine ourselves in this text, I want to encourage you to notice what thoughts come to mind, what emotions come to mind. Are there any emotions that are connected to strong sensations in your body? Just notice those things. And what it will do is it will help you to understand this text and this story more holistically. Okay, so whatever helps you to focus, you can close your eyes, you can stare at the ceiling, you can like squint your eyes so you kind of see, but you're not getting distracted by things. Whatever helps you, go ahead and take a posture, and I'm going to guide you through imagining being in the sandals of Martha. So imagine with me that you are Martha and you hear that Jesus is coming to town. And you're so excited. No one makes you feel the way Jesus does when you're in his presence. And you hear that Jesus is coming to your house. And so you start working and getting everything ready. You want everything to be just right for Jesus. And you're almost ready, but not quite. And the time comes and Jesus shows up with his disciples and you see him and he sees you. You welcome him into your house. You get him and his disciples settled and Jesus starts teaching and you're still in the process of cooking the meal and setting the table and you're going back and forth in the room with the table and you can hear Jesus teaching and you're going back into the kitchen to work and then you're getting back into the room with him and oh, you hear Jesus is about to answer a question that you have always wanted an answer to. And then you smell the bread burning and you rush back into the kitchen. Notice what thoughts, what emotions, what feelings come up. As the bread is burning, that's not the only thing that's burning. You're starting to get frustrated because your sister Mary is not helping you. She's in the other room sitting and listening to Jesus, which is where you want to be. The frustration rises to a point where you can't take it anymore. Imagine rushing in, interrupting Jesus and saying to him, Lord, do you not care that I'm the only one serving here? What thoughts, what emotions come up for you? And then imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You may open your eyes. Now, I'm not going to go around and ask you what thoughts or what feelings or even how it felt in your body to imagine that, but I've done this exercise with enough people to know that there's typically some themes. One theme that often happens is I felt really frustrated. Anybody feel frustrated? And like, in that frustration can also come this idea of like, well, if I don't do it, nobody else is going to. Did anybody have that thought or that feeling of like, come on, people, like somebody's got to bake the bread. Somebody's got to make the meal. Somebody's got to set the table. Another theme that comes up regularly for people can be either a low-grade shame or a really intense shame of like, oh no, I chose the wrong thing. Mary chose the right thing. I chose the wrong thing. Now, getting into this text, I want to be really clear. A lot of people can be really negative towards Martha. And you may even have heard someone preach this passage before and say, be a Mary and don't be a Martha. And I just want to say with due respect, I think that's totally wrong. I don't think that's what this text is teaching us. Yes, there's an emphasis on Martha's serving, and that does not go well for her. But serving is not the problem. If we actually look in the context, look with me, turn in your Bible. All of chapter 10 is really talking about service. There's a lot to do with service here. Look at verse 2. Very famous verse. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus even acknowledges, hey, we need servants. We need workers. We need laborers. Serving isn't the problem. We actually need more. Pray for them. And then as we continue on through chapter 10, we get to a parable that you may have heard before called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you remember, a lawyer is trying to trap Jesus, trick Jesus. And he's like, hey, Jesus, why don't you tell us what it means to love our neighbor? Who's my neighbor? You know, he's feeling good about himself. And Jesus tells this parable about a man who's traveling. He gets robbed. He gets beaten. He gets left for dead. And then within that story, two religious leaders come along, two Jewish religious leaders who should have helped the man, and they don't because they're just too busy. And then Jesus says, and a Samaritan comes along. And all of the Jewish readers would have gone, oh, Samaritan? Jews did not get along with Samaritans. They thanked God. Thank you, God, that I'm not a Samaritan. That was part of their prayer life, right? And a Samaritan comes along and he cares for the man and he helps the man. And look with me at verse 36. After Jesus finishes this parable, he speaks to the man by asking him a question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer responds, he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Look at the very next verse. Verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him. Martha is showing love to her neighbor. Martha is showing mercy to Jesus. Martha is starting out so well. Hospitality starts with welcome. And one thing that I want us to reflect on throughout this sermon is a quote by Dr. Kurt Thompson. He's a relational neuroscientist, and he says, where your attention goes, there goes your life. And that's actually been proven through studies. The things that we pay attention to, it creates neural ruts in our mind, and it makes it easier to pay attention to those things. It's kind of like a neural feedback loop, right? So there are times Martha is paying attention to the details of making Jesus feel welcome. And that's good. That is so good. Listen, if you're having somebody over to your house, I hope you plan enough ahead to like actually have food available for them. I hope you plan enough ahead to think through and give attention to the details so that that person feels loved and welcomed when they enter into your home. Crosspoint, I hope that as we come into this room on Sunday mornings, that you give attention to being a hospitable person to folks who have been here a little bit of time and a long bit of time. I hope that you think long enough, what was it like when I first walked in? Hopefully you experienced hospitality. And then how can I give attention to be hospitable to others who are newer as well? So important. Hospitality always starts with welcome, but it has to move beyond that. And that's what happened to Martha. Serving wasn't the problem, distraction was. Look with me again at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. The Greek word for distracted here literally means to be dragged away. It means to be carried and dragged into a state of like frenetic thinking and obsessing over details. Have any of you been distracted this week by many things? Anyone? I mean, have any of you been distracted during my sermon thus far? Anyone? Yes, yes, I'm distracted every week when I listen to Jamie, right? And you are too. And you're distracted when you listen to me. We live in a world that is so filled with distractions. It's literally training and forming and shaping us to have smaller attention spans. That's a problem. That's a problem. So serving isn't the problem, distraction is. And it mounts for her so much that she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? She's so exacerbated. And then it goes on and Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Now please hear the tenderness of Jesus in that. Saying her name twice is just like, it's not like Jesus is like, come on, Martha, do better. Stop with, cut all the servant stuff out and be more like Mary. Jesus doesn't say that. With tenderness in his voice, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Has anyone been anxious or troubled this week? I know I have. We'll see in a moment what leads to that, but we're getting hints of it here. You're anxious and troubled by many things. Now notice, she gets so anxious, she gets so troubled that anxiety and that troubled heart comes out in what appears to be frustration and anger towards her sister. So she goes straight up to Jesus. Could you imagine interrupting Jesus? That's a great point, Jesus, but I got a point for you. Good Lord. So Martha, she goes right up to Jesus and she's just like, listen, Lord, do you not care? To my knowledge, there's only two places in the Bible where followers of Jesus accuse Jesus of not caring. This is one of them. The other is in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. It'll be up on the screen. It's after Jesus and his disciples are in the boat, they're in the storm, and Jesus is asleep, and the disciples are offended by this. And they go and they shake Jesus awake, and they say to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Whew. This is very instructive for us. These two passages teach us that we are particularly tempted to think Jesus does not care when we are either overwhelmed by suffering or by too much serving. These guys are in the boat. They're like, we're going to die. They are suffering. And have you ever been there where you are in a season of suffering and hardship and you're just like, God, do you care? I mean, you have power to stop this, but you're not stopping this. Lord, do you care? Have you ever been in a place where you've just been serving a lot? And all of a sudden you start looking at everybody who's not helping you and you start feeling kind of sorry for yourself and you're like, Lord, do you even care? Notice, Martha is not distracted by bad things. She's distracted by serving Jesus. Isn't that crazy? And it leads her to interact with Jesus in a way that is completely untrue. So hospitality, it starts with welcome, but it cannot stop there. It deepens with presence. So now I want us, as we look at the fact that hospitality deepens with presence, let's now shift our attention to focus on Mary and look at her. So I would invite you again, close your eyes, stare at the ceiling, squint your eyes, whatever helps you. And imagine being in the sandals of Mary. You've heard that Jesus is coming and your sister's running all over the house doing what she does best, getting everything ready. And Jesus comes, you see him, greet him with your sister and the disciples, and they come in your house, they get settled, they sit down, and Jesus starts teaching. In your imagination, you can imagine your favorite parable or your favorite teaching of Jesus. Just imagine him, he's starting that teaching, and you know you should go help your sister, but you just want to sit at the feet of Jesus. So you do. As you imagine Jesus teaching and you sitting, what thoughts come up? What emotions come up? What arises within you? And Jesus is about to get to your favorite part of this parable or teaching. And your sister comes barging in and interrupts Jesus and completely calls you out. And as you sit there, you're wondering, is Jesus going to tell me to go to the kitchen? What comes up is you imagine sitting in the tension of that moment. And now notice what arises for you as you hear Jesus' response. As he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You can open your eyes. So Mary here deepens. She picks up where Where Martha started well, Mary deepens hospitality by giving Jesus her full attention. We see that back in verse 39, if you look at it with me. And Martha had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So this isn't the image of a person who is fully engrossed in the presence of another person. Martha's running all over the place. Mary is still. Martha's unable to really listen to Jesus and what's going on. She can't pay attention to him in light of all the other things she's paying attention to. Mary is locked in. She's like, I know the food is coming, but I'm enjoying the feast right now. She's pulled up a seat to the table of attention with Jesus. Have you ever been at someone's house for a meal? Maybe Thanksgiving. Let's just say Thanksgiving. That's coming up in a little bit. Yay, yay, hooray. So just imagine you go to Thanksgiving. Have you ever had the experience where the person who's hosting, they've gone all out? I mean, they've got like the turkey decorations and like the napkins, and you can tell they put work into getting it all set up. And then they've got a really big meal that they're working on, and they're like, oh, come in. And they welcome you in. And you're like, oh, wow, I feel really cared for that you did all this work. And then they start bringing out the food, and you're like, oh, wow, this is amazing. And then you expect them to sit down with you, or maybe they do sit down, but then all of a sudden they're up again and they're back in the kitchen, still working on things, you know. And then they come in, and then they're back in the kitchen, and then they're back with you. And then they're coming in and they're saying, oh, wait, can you say that again? I missed it. I didn't hear it. Can you say it again? And, you know, like the fourth or fifth time, you're like getting a little frustrated with them because you're like, you can just sit here and be part of the conversation. But they're back and forth. And then you finish the meal and then they're like, let me go do the dishes. And you say, oh, can I help you with the dishes? Oh, no. You don't have to help with the dishes. I'll go do the dishes. And then you find yourself like there in the kitchen, and you leave the house or the meal, and you're like, man, that was a great meal, but I didn't even get to spend time with the person that I wanted to. Then you're like dreaming and scheming, like, can we order pizza next year so we all can sit? Anybody ever been there before? Just me? Yeah, I think we've all been there before, right? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. So, on the flip side, have you ever been to someone's house where they put a lot of attention into the meal? They put a lot of attention into getting ready for you. You felt so loved and cared for by them. And then at some point, even though they're kind of back and forth, they're running all over the place, at some point they stop. They sit down. They look you in the eye. They start asking you questions. And before you know it, you're full on the food, but now you're feasting on company, right? And you're enjoying them asking you questions about your story, and you're sharing, and then they're sharing, and you're knowing, and you're being known, and you're being loved, and you're being able to love, and you just leave so full. Has anyone ever been there? Hospitality starts with welcome, but hospitality can't stop there. It has to deepen with attention. And Mary gets it. My goodness, she gets it. Now, we don't want to just be totally negative towards Martha again, right? So let's dial it back a moment and just realize that Martha was actually right from a cultural standpoint. It was not culturally appropriate in Jesus' day and age for a woman to have sat at the feet of a rabbi and listened to his teaching in a setting like this. A woman's role and place in his day and age was to be serving all of the men who were sitting at the rabbi's feet. That explains a little bit, doesn't it? How Martha seems to have so much boldness in coming up to Jesus and accusing him of not caring and demanding that her sister help. Because Mary was not supposed to be where she was. And I just want you to let that truth land on you. that Mary understood true hospitality so well that she's like, I'm willing to break this cultural thing so that I can be with Jesus. I wonder what kind of cultural things and baggage we carry into here that keeps us from actually doing the right, the godly, the good portion, the good thing. Simone Weil is a French philosopher, and she says this. She says, attention is the rarest and purest form of generosity. And we can even take that last word, generosity, and I think very easily flip it to hospitality. Attention is the rarest and purest form of hospitality. As you're welcoming people into your home or just into your life or here on Sunday morning, right? May we be the kind of people who can give each other our full attention and not be looking over each other's shoulders or distracted or like, oh, I wonder what's happening in that conversation. I mean, that makes you feel great as a human, doesn't it? When you're talking to somebody and they're looking over your shoulder. Attention is the rarest and purest form of generosity or hospitality. I feel confident I've gone to this passage before, but I'm going to do it again. So I apologize, but we're doing it anyway. Psalm 131 is a wonderful psalm, and it's wonderful in connection to this story because in verse 1, we really get a description of what's happening with Martha in her heart. And in verse 2, we get a description of what's going on in Mary's heart. So look with me at Psalm 131. David writes, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes, attention, you catching that? Picking up on that? My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself. I don't concern myself with, I don't think about, I don't get preoccupied. I don't get in these mental feedback loops where I'm paying attention to things that's revving me up and making me anxious. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So right there, let's just call this what it is. David is really describing what pride looks like. Pride is raising our eyes too high. Pride is occupying ourselves with things that are actually too great and too marvelous for us. It's looking out there at all the things in the world and trying to control them. And you and I both know that leads to anxiety because we can't. Who can, though? Who can occupy themselves with things too great and too marvelous for us? God can. God sits on his throne and he can extend his rule and his reign and his control over all of it. And David says, I'm not going to play God here. I refuse to do that. So that's the first thing that David does. Second thing he does, and now we're going to shift from seeing what Martha was doing, occupying herself with too many things. Now we're going to shift to seeing what Mary does in verse 2. Psalm 131, 2, David says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Does anyone want a calm and quiet soul? Yes, all of us want a calm and quiet soul, right? We all want it. And notice here, it's so powerful. God gives us peace in the Bible, but David also has learned a skill here. He doesn't say God has calmed and quieted my soul. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So notice, David says, I refuse to give my attention to all of the things. I turn my eyes and I look to the one thing, specifically the one person that is God. And then notice the third thing he does, he uses his imagination. He says, I look to God like a weaned child with its mother. A weaned child is not a fussy child. A weaned child is not a child that's clamoring after mom to try to get sustenance and life from mom. No, a weaned child is sitting calmly in mom's lap, calmly in mom's arms, and they're just looking into each other's eyes with a long, loving gaze. David says, that's how I've calmed and quieted my soul. And Mary has done the same thing here. Mary has chosen the better portion, the one thing that is necessary. Okay, but who's going to do all this stuff, right? So as we are called towards a deepening hospitality of presence with one another and presence to God, it's like we still got to do stuff, you know? Like we can't just go live in a cave and pray all the time. I'm sure that appeals to some of you in the room. I'm sure others of you feel like that'd be your own personal living hell, whichever it is, right? We can't do that. We have things to attend to. So we're not saying here that we need to just like become monks and go live in caves. What we are saying, though, is do we know when to stop paying attention to the things we need to give attention to so that we can turn our attention to the good portion that is Jesus? And that's where hospitality has to go, right? So it starts with welcome. It then deepens with presence. And then finally, it culminates with Christ. Now, certainly non-Christians who don't think about Jesus, who don't talk about Jesus, certainly they can be hospitable. But the truest form of hospitality, of seeing the stranger become family, only happens as we look to Jesus. His life, his work, his saving faith. So one last time, let's close our eyes, stare off in the distance. And this time I want you to imagine yourself as one of the disciples. You're so excited to go to Martha and Mary's house because they're great friends. You know, Martha makes a great meal and always makes you feel welcome. And as you get there, you are welcomed and you're brought in and they help you get settled and you just feel so loved and so cared for. Imagine sitting down, Jesus is teaching. And then out of the corner of your eye, you see Mary sit down. And you think, this is awkward. She's not supposed to be here. What comes up for you? What thoughts, what emotions, as you imagine this moment and wait to see what Jesus is going to do? Jesus keeps teaching. And all of a sudden, Martha barges in the room and interrupts and accuses Jesus of not caring about her. And you wait for Jesus' response of what he will say to Mary. What thoughts come up for you? What emotions? What is the experience like as you wait in that silence? And then you hear Jesus open his mouth. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You can open your eyes. I mean, doesn't it just speak to who Jesus is that he stands up for Mary and that he honors her? It's just beautiful. It's so beautiful. And if you were a disciple sitting in on this and you heard Jesus say those words that Mary has chosen the good portion, it will never be taken from her, you would have thought, wait a minute, I've heard something like this. If you go back with me, in chapter 10, to verses 23 to 24, there we read, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. There's that idea of attention again. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus is saying, don't miss this. Don't miss me. And my goodness, Mary got it. Mary gets the fact that we are seeing the Son of Man. This is Jesus. I don't care about culture. I don't care about the bread. I don't care about the water. I want Jesus. So I'm going to sit down here and make it awkward for everybody. And all the disciples are looking at me and they're all murmuring, why is she doing here? She shouldn't be sitting here. And she's like, I do not care. I want Jesus. Friends, do we want Jesus like that? Do we long to sit and hear from him and to see him and to see him seeing us? Do we long for that so much that we're like, I don't care what I have to do. Give me Jesus. Or do we find ourselves so distracted by so many things that we're walking around with anxiety and troubled hearts and we're missing the person who is peace himself? Daniel Simmons is a researcher, and he did this research project where he basically debunked the idea that we're like good at multitasking. Does anyone like feel like you're good at multitasking? You may be better than some. It's true. It's true. But we all tend to give ourselves more credit or our ability to pay attention to more things than one at once than we actually should give ourselves credit for. If you even think about sight, right? Like when you look at something, what do? You focus on the thing you're looking at. And then like all of the rest of this is like peripheral vision, this kind of fuzzy, right? So in this project, in this research project, he grabbed two people, he filmed two sets of people, one group, one team, they were wearing white shirts, the other team, they're wearing black shirts, and both teams had a basketball. There'll be a picture up on the screen where they would literally, this is done in the 90s, you can look it up on YouTube, called the selective attention research. And so they're literally dancing around, weaving in and out of one another, passing the ball. And Daniel Simmons would say to people who watched this video, he would say, I want you to count how many times the team with the white shirt throws the ball. And so they do, and they get done. And then he said, how many times did the team with the white shirt throw the ball? And they said 20 times. And he said, excellent. Great job. Did you notice the gorilla? You can go to the next slide there. And what the majority of the people in this research project did not realize is that as the white team and the team with the black shirt, as they're passing the ball back and forth, a grown man in a really in a really ridiculous gorilla costume, he walks calmly into the middle of them all. He turns and stares directly into the camera. He does one of these things, and then he turns and he walks off. And the majority of the people never saw the gorilla. Friends, we are distracted by so many things. We live in an attention economy where big tech companies are like literally stealing and grabbing and taking our attention and making money off of getting and grabbing and holding our attention. And we can think that we can hold it all together. But my goodness, we need to recognize that we are literally being formed and shaped in this cultural moment to be distracted. And you better believe, I'm not saying that all big tech companies are like from the devil. You might say different. I'm not saying that up here. But you better believe that a scheme of the enemy is to distract you and take your eyes off of Jesus, because Jesus is the only person who will give you life. Where your attention goes, there goes your life. Are we continuously bringing our attention back to Jesus? Are we carving out time to be with Jesus, to sit at his feet, to listen to him, and to hear him say, I love you? Ronald Rollheiser actually says, prayer is getting close enough to Jesus to hear him say, I love you. That's good. That's what we need. When you hear the love, the joy, the peace of Jesus in the tone of his voice, as you're with him, as you sense that, Whoo, anxiety vanishes. Whoo, a troubled heart becomes a rejoicing heart. Whoo, the person who is just like, I don't know how to live this life. They're like, I don't know how to live this life, but Jesus has me. And it has to be this way. If you look over with me at Colossians chapter 1, go ahead and turn there. In Colossians chapter 1, this picks up exactly where Dan left off earlier, talking about Jesus's salvation that he's given to us. Verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Okay, how do you focus on a God who's invisible? Well, thank God, the Son of God became a man, and now we can see him. That's exactly what John goes on to say in 1 John at the beginning. We saw him. We heard him. We walked with him. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Jesus has created it all, friends. And that includes you. You have been brought into existence by Jesus. And look on with me. All things were created through him. So not only were you created by Jesus, but Jesus is literally sustaining your life right now. I was reading Psalm 104 this morning, and it talked about how if God were to remove the breath of living creatures, they cease to be. But when God gives his spirit or his breath, they live. Like, grasp this with me. You're breathing right now because God said you should be breathing right now. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus upholds the universe by the power of his word. The Spirit of God, the breath of God is breathing you into existence right now. You are able to live, move, and breathe right now and have your being. Why? Because Jesus is praying for you. And if he stopped, you would stop. And he goes on, Paul goes on in Colossians to say there in verse 16 that all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Friends, you are made because Jesus made you. You are living and breathing right now because Jesus is sustaining you, and your entire life and being is to be directed back to him. He is the end. He is the goal of your entire existence. And one day when Jesus returns, oh, friends, let's hear this. One day when Jesus returns and we see him, we will be made like him in the twinkling of an eye. And we will then see him and be with him and literally be able to sit at his feet for the rest of eternity. Does that excite you? He is the goal of everything. And so, yes, we live in this moment as Americans where we are actually quite wealthy. You may not feel wealthy, but we are quite wealthy compared to the rest of the world. Yet we are also very time poor. We are busy, 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 busy bees. And we need to make a decision. Am I going to continue to return my attention? Yes, be a responsible adult. Yes, make meals. Yes, do your laundry. Please do your laundry. Yes, do all the things that you need to do. But is Jesus your center? Do you keep coming back to him? As we wrap up today, where your attention goes, there goes your life. Where has your attention been going? Has it been going toward your relationships, towards making yourself financially secure? Has your primary attention been going to news outlets and all the crazy chaos that's happening around our world? Has your attention been going to social media, getting really mad and frustrated about all the people who aren't doing all the things that they should be doing, or maybe just like wasting time on like stupid videos? When you have a moment to yourself and you're not required to do anything, where does your mind go? Wouldn't it be amazing if we cultivated the discipline that when we have moments of free time, even if it's just a little micro moment in our head between things, wouldn't it be amazing if we were the kind of people where our attention beelined to Jesus? Because he's the one necessary thing, and no one can take him away from you. Bow your heads in prayer with me. And I want to take just a moment, give you just a moment to be able to imagine Jesus standing in front of you. And if you are feeling conviction over ways in which you have given your attention to lesser things, just take a moment and pray and ask Jesus for forgiveness for that. And now I would encourage you to tell Jesus that you really do love him. You really do want to give him your attention and to come back to him as often as you can. Share that with him and ask him to help you to do that. God, we need your help. We need you to shape and form us into people who pay attention to the details of hospitality and welcome, who know when to stop our work and to sit and just be with others. We need your help, Lord, to be the kind of people who continuously look to you and point others towards you. We don't necessarily need to be the people at the party who are like, okay, it's time to talk about Jesus now, but may your work and your life and who our relationship with you, would it be so ingrained in who we are that it just comes out in our conversations? And may we point others to you that strangers might become family and we might all wait together for the day when you return. Help us in this, we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.